It's good to be in church this morning.
Amen.
You have your Bibles, open them to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. The Pauline epistles. I always used to get them confused. I'd have to say them in my mind, almost like the ABCs. But my brother, my oldest brother, he gave me a little acrostic to remember them by, and I'll pass that on to you. You may not have the issues that I had, but it'll help you nonetheless. God's Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and I say that often when I try to remember which one's which. But Philippians, Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi that he wrote while he was in prison, and he talks to the Christians at Philippi. And if you know any, this is not what we're discussing this morning, but I'm sure you being students of the Bible know that Paul in the book of Philippians, the theme of Philippians is rejoicing in the Lord, if you will. And one of the only books that he really deals more with rejoicing than he does with prayer for himself or any of his needs. He talks about rejoicing in the Lord, which is a tremendous lesson for me and possibly even for you to learn, that we can rejoice in the Lord regardless of where we're at, physically or even emotionally, spiritually, or wherever we might find ourselves. But we're not going to talk about rejoicing this morning, but we will discuss something in that vein of thought. Look, if you will, a very familiar portion of Scripture, chapter 4 and verse number 6. Paul writes and says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the peace of God shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now we'll conclude our reading in this portion of Scripture there. I want to give you four thoughts this morning on the topic, the subject, the word here that we find in verse number 11. The last word in that verse, "I am therewith to be content." I want to talk to you this morning for just a few moments on contentment. You know, we live in a world today that it's hard for people to be satisfied with what we have. And we as Christians, as God's people, we are different, peculiar, but we still live in the same world. And oftentimes in my own personal life, I find myself struggling with this thought and this thing of being content. And you know, we as human beings, we're always looking at things and thinking on things that would, quote-unquote, improve our situation, change our circumstance, add to our stuff, our junk, our treasures, our antiques, our valuables. Let me give you four things. Notice, first of all, what I would call the meaning of contentment. What does it mean to be content? Well, I'll tell you what Webster said. Webster said this, and I concised it down to this few things here. He says, having a mind of peace, satisfied so as not to repine. Here's a hard one. Restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. Often, he says, implying a moderate degree of happiness. That's just a simple meaning of the word content, or in its connotation, contentment, the tense of contentment. He says just restraining complaining, not repining, not being discontent, but just being satisfied. And, you know, in a world where you turn on electronical devices or you drive down the interstate, you see billboards, as the old-timer called it, advertisements about things all around us. You see new vehicles. They'll have, you know, cars out, and you need these vehicles because your vehicle is not as new as this vehicle. Right. And what they'll do is, even right now, they are selling 2022 models on the car lot. Now, I don't know how they're doing that when we haven't got there yet. Has that ever amazed you how they can actually leap into the year ahead and create something then and bring it back to now? Isn't that amazing how they do that? Well, it is a word trickery. It's a deception. Right. You're thinking you're getting, we're thinking we're getting something new. And if you follow the vehicles, I'm just talking about them right now because it crossed my mind, but they really don't change very much until about every 5 or 6 years, and then they'll really do an overhaul. So what we have, if you happen to have a 2021, the 2022 in the same model as you have or as I have, really there's not a whole lot different. Maybe there's a button moved over here, or there's another little thing over there, or, you know, the camera might be a little wider or something like that. But they will peddle that as if we really need this. So we live in a world where contentment is opposition, not just in our nature, that's without debate, but it's in our society.
Right.
We live, we have to have the newest electronics. And I believe that they make things to wear out quicker, because it have to wear out quicker to justify our covetousness anyway. To justify, we really do need this thing, you know. And so what the meaning simply is just to be satisfied. And that's a challenge for me. I would assume it would possibly be a minimal challenge for you as well. In our text, I want to look at our second thought, not only the meaning of contentment, but Paul in these verses gives us somewhat a method of being content. How can we be content? Well, notice what he says in our verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, the word he uses here, be careful, that doesn't mean cautious. It means apprehensive, anxiety, stress, worry, fret, if you will. Be careful for nothing. That's a big statement, isn't it? We get worried. I get worried about things often. Paul said there's no need for that. And how does he say? Because he says, but in everything. You see the flip side of the coin. He says, don't let anything cause fret, but everything you face, bring it to the Lord in prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, a way to be content is by having a fervent, frequent, familiar, faithful prayer life. Pray. For me, for you, pray. And not just praying about certain things, but praying about everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, I want to call your attention to the last statement he says, be made known unto God. What about that statement? Be made known unto God. How can we inform or bring God up to speed on anything? Be made known unto God. We're not cluing him in on our problems. We're not updating or informing him on something. But yet Paul makes that statement, let your problems, your anxieties, your worries, every one of them, let them be made known unto God. Before I deal with that, let me say this. There's nothing too big that prayer is not needed, and there's nothing too small that prayer is not needed.
Right.
There's nothing too big that prayer is not needed, and there's nothing too small that prayer is not needed. Oftentimes we think the burden's too big, or we're too overwhelmed, and we just don't pray about it. We go ahead and count it as a loss. But on the flip side, sometimes we think, well, I can handle this. There's no need to pray about that. Paul, he warns us about that. Everything, let it be made known unto God. So how can we inform God? Well, we can inform God. We don't let him be made known. What he is saying here is that we are to converse with God about everything. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants to hear our thoughts. He wants us to be in open communication, to have a prayer line, to have a avenue where you and I have a relationship. You know, communication builds relationships.
Right.
You know, if you're going to have relationship issues, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a parenting, whether it's in a church, oftentimes, if you're going to have problems in those areas, you can a lot of times go back to the source, and a lot of times that source began with a lack of communication. Even in work, even in job situations, even when you're working for someone or someone's working for you. You know, you thought you told them to do it this way, and you never went back and reassured it. And they wind up doing it completely different than what you agreed to because of communication. Communication, a lack thereof, can cause a lot of issues. And you know, there's a lot of people that get cold on God and get discontented, get out of church because of a lack of communication between them and the Lord. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then he goes and further this thought in verse 7, and the peace of God. You see how it's progressed. First, he starts in verse 6 with a lack of peace. You're anxious. You have anxiety. You're careful. You're fretful. You're worried. He said, don't be like that. Pray, and then after you pray, you'll find the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall what? Shall keep your hearts. Shall keep your hearts. I like things when they're kept well. You know, I if things need to be refrigerated, I like it to be kept in the refrigerator. If things don't need to be outside, I like them to be kept in the garage or in the attic or out of the weather. I like things that need to be kept in certain places to be kept there. And God will keep our hearts and our minds. You see, that's where it all begins, isn't it? It starts in our minds, and what happens? It affects our heart. And he says, the Lord will keep your minds, your hearts, and your minds through Christ Jesus. So he says, this man, or you and I, we start off with anxiety. He said, you fix this discontentment, this anxiety by praying about everything and being thankful by what you have, and then God will keep you in a state of peace and contentment. Then he says, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, and he goes on through this list, and he continues with this mind, he says, think on these things. So not only is contentment a method of being content is by having a prayer life, but also by having a thought life. He said, you see, you begin thinking in verse number 6 about things that cause anxiety, cause discontentment. You bring these things to the Lord in prayer. He gives us peace in our minds and hearts. And then he says, this is what you should be thinking about. You're anxious, we're anxious, we're apprehensive, fretful about things that we shouldn't be. He says, I tell you what you need to be thinking about. And he gives this list, honest and pure and lovely and good report. This is where our mind should be. See, a man's mind really is the battlefield of it all, isn't it? You know, there's numerous verses. One pops in my mind this morning about that he says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, how our thought life is manifested in our habits, manifested in our demeanor. It comes out. You put it in, it's going to come out. And the longer it's in there, the more time it has to mature and grow and build. So he says, if you want to have the right kind of thought, think on these things, and it'll help you with your discontentment. Those things, he says, that you've heard and seen me do, and God, the God of peace shall be with you. And then he begins to talk about how that they were kind to him and they were gracious to him. But they would have done more, but they didn't have the opportunity to do more. And Paul wants to make sure they understand he's not greedy and wanting them to do more. He said, I'm not speaking out of respect of wanting. Hey, I'm not wanting more. He said, because I've learned, doesn't matter where I'm at, I'm going to try my best by the grace and help of God to be content.
Right.
To be content. Whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You know, he's not talking about state geographically. It's hard to be content in some states, but he's talking about where he's at physically, mentally, emotionally. And you know where he's at. We've already alluded to that when we started. He's in prison. I don't want to be in prison, not even today. But you know that their prisons didn't have bunks and mattresses and toilets in the room and didn't have two meals a day. And I don't want to be in any prison, but I don't want to be in his prison for sure. It's a dungeon, disease infested, and all types of other non-hygienic things. But he said, you know what? Even in this place, I've learned to be content. I've learned. You see, I like what he says, I've learned. In other words, I haven't started out that way. You know, some shipwrecks and some beatings and some stonings and some hardships, they've taught me. You see, life is about teaching. The Lord never stops working. The children, I imagine here, and I know as a child, I used to sing. They used to sing, He's Still Working on Me. You know that song, I'm sure? To make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he is still working on me. You know, God never puts down the tools and walks out the shop. He never does. I mean, in everything, all the time, God is working. He is against idle, being idle. He's always busy. And Paul said, he's taught me, he's worked on me, he's whittled on me, he's sanded me down and routed me off and taught me to be content. So we may not be where we ought to be, but we ought to be better than we used to be. I can't repeat that because I can't remember how I said it, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, God's working, and Paul learned to be content. And we see how he did that in verse 13, that familiar portion of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ. So the method of being content, realizing it's the Lord doing it through you, and ask him for help.
Amen.
Lord, I'm covetous. See, discontentment is just a nice political way of saying we're covetous. You see, when I was in high school, I was a telemarketer back when they had telemarketing. They weren't called robocalls then. There were no robos, whatever those are, calling you. They were real people. And I used to sell on the telephone, several different things, kids' books and news magazine subscriptions. And then when caller ID came out, I started selling caller ID. They taught us something. That sounds strange, doesn't it? That they taught us something in sales, and I'm not a salesman, but they taught us this: it's not what you say, but it's how you say it. And there's a great preacher. He's in heaven today, but his name was you know who I'm talking about. You probably don't, and I can't obviously remember his name either. But he's a great preacher nonetheless. And he used to say this. He lived to be in his 90s, and he said as a boy, now he'd be over 100 today. He said as a boy that he used to feed the chickens. Now, I never fed the chickens. A lot of chickens have fed me, but I've never fed the chickens. And he said he lived on a farm, and he used to take the feed out to the chickens, whatever that is. And the chickens would be running wild in the yard, you know, back in those days especially. And he'd take that feed, and he would go out there and have the feed, and the chickens would be out there. And he said, I could have went out there and took that feed and threw it at those chickens and say, "Here's your food. Eat it. Throw it." He said, if I would have done that, those chickens would have scattered. He said, but Roy Goodson's his name, by the way. He said, but I would go out there and I would say, "Here, chicky, chicky." Throw that feed out there real nice and easy. And they would come running and eat. Same feed, same chickens, same person doing the feeding. But I did it a different way. That don't have nothing to do with what I'm saying this morning. But the truth of the matter is, being content in the world that we live in can be a challenge. But discontentment really is covetousness, to be honest with you, to be frank and blunt. The method, he gives us a method here, how we can be content. Pray about everything. Have a thought life on things that are edifying to the work of God and the Word of God. And just profitable for us spiritually. Think about things that will profit you spiritually. You shouldn't, and I don't want to jump ahead of myself, we shouldn't be wanting to profit in other things, but spiritually we should want to be living in luxury. We should always want to be profiting spiritually. Think on those things and realize that you have the power by the help and grace of God to do that. Okay, that's the method, the meaning. Thirdly, look at the motive of being content. And we'll find that in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Paul writes to Timothy, and you'll find it in chapter number 6. He comes right after Colossians. Of course, 1 Timothy, just to give you a little clue, does come before 2 Timothy for those who are dyslexic. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Paul is concluding his first book to, or first letter to, his preacher boy, Timothy. And in conclusion, he says this in chapter number 6 and verse number 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall in temptation, snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And he goes on and he talks, gives his salutations to different ones. Not only the method, the meaning, but notice what I would call, if you will, the motive of being content. What should motivate us to be content. You know, Paul really didn't have much to offer Timothy in the way of retirement in this world. He didn't really have a nice home to show him. He didn't have a real nice portfolio to show him. He really didn't have, you know, a lot of fine attire and cars and or chariots and stallions. Say, now, son, you keep doing what I'm doing, this is where you'll wind up. He didn't really have anything on that vein to show Timothy to give him a motivation to keep doing what he's doing. But he did tell Timothy what should motivate him to be content. Godliness, he says, with contentment is great gain. He said, son, you may be what you ought to be spiritually, but if you're not content, you're not getting all you can get. You know, he said, you brought nothing into this world. And it's certain. You know, there's not a lot of things that's certain. I mean, we thought that the bouncy house would be here today, but the preacher ruined that. He asked me, what story should I tell them? I said, brother, tell them the fella called you and said he can't bring it. He said, that sounds like a good one, so I did. No, I'm just joking. So, you know, there's things that aren't certain. People you thought would be in church for years to Jesus come, they're gone. People that you thought would be living forever are gone. One of my earliest friends in the ministry, Brother Bowen, attests to this, is Brother McFadden. And I still have a book on my bookshelf he gave me and signed it and all of that. I was preaching up at the Bread of Life camp meeting, and Brother Drummond was there. He had just left here. And I told him, I heard Miss McFadden had passed away. He said, I can't believe that. I was just in the meeting with them the week prior. I mean, things aren't certain. Who knows what will happen to you and me tonight, tomorrow, this afternoon, or in the next 5 minutes. But there is one thing Paul said is certain. It is certain you brought nothing in this life and you'll take nothing out. I mean, it's just how it goes. There's the, you know, the old saying, you don't see U-Hauls behind hearses. Well, there has been some, but it doesn't matter. They're not bringing anything with them. It's just not happening. So he says, hey, how can we be content? Food and raiment, therewith be content. The necessities of life. You got to have clothes. You need to have clothes. Some people don't think you have to have much clothes. But you do need to have, you need to be covered up modestly, biblically. But you got to eat, amen? That's what we ought to be content. And he goes and shows what happens to people who aren't content with those things. He said, but they that will be rich fall into temptations, snares, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which have drowned men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. He said, these people that weren't satisfied with what they had, all they wanted is more. That's all they wanted. They weren't content with what they had. They had enough, but they wanted more. He said, so they ran after these things. And what happened to them? It became a snare to them.
Right.
It entrapped them. And it destroyed them. It drowned them. I can't think of anything other than them being burned that is worse to die than being drowned. And I've had friends that their children were drowned. That's an awful thing to do. But he said this drowned men in destruction. It just totally consumed them. And what did they do? They erred from the faith. So these aren't lost men.
Right.
This would imply that they were Christians. We can use that to be implied, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice the key word, the love of money. You see, he doesn't say that money, obviously money can't be evil because money is a necessity. I mean, some people think credit is a necessity or credit card is a necessity. Well, money is a real necessity. You have to have money. I've thought about going to the up there to Walmart. I don't go in there often and want to go in there less, but come up here and say, Jesus paid it all and try to walk out. No, that ain't going to work, is it? I'm a child of the King. Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Amen. No, that's not going to work. You got to have money. So obviously he's not saying that money is the root of all evil. Some of the greatest givers have to have money. But the truth of the matter is, it's the love of money.
Right.
They were consumed with hoarding it. You know that God will give more through you than He will to you. You've heard that statement.
Right.
But the truth of the matter is, that's a fact. If you are willing to be a channel, God will give more to you. I'm not preaching a missions conference, but that's the case. So it's not the money, it's the love of the money. And they went and they were discontented. And Paul said it hurt them. You know, a motive of being content. Look at people who aren't contented, what happens to them. That's what he's saying. He said, Timothy, be content with what you have. People that weren't, they were destroyed. I'd say that would be a pretty big motivation to Timothy. And when he says this, that they departed from the faith, erred from the faith. Who knows? We're not going to step on a limb and say it definitively, but who knows? Maybe there were some people in Paul's mind that Timothy knew. And then Paul wrote that. Timothy could think about that one. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And others that have forsook the faith because they love things of the world. And Paul was wanting to motivate Timothy, if you just be content with what you have, you're not heir. And then he goes, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things that others have coveted after and had desired after. And what do? You can't just flee. You got to follow. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. If you want to be rich in something, if you want to hoard something, hoard faith and love and patience and meekness and godliness. That's where the real riches are. You've heard the song, I would imagine, Treasures Unseen. You know, my home may not look like a castle. These clothes may be lacking in style. If you come sit at my table, a meager supply you might find. He said, but oh, it's not what you see that makes me a king. I have treasures unseen. If we want to be rich, our dividends should be things like faith and godliness. And then he says, fight the good fight of faith. It is going to be a fight to be content. I've got to hurry. He said, I charge you. I give you a charge to make sure that you do what you should do. So the motive, the method, the meaning. Conclusion, if you go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And look at the fifth verse. You're familiar with this verse, I would imagine. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a message we portray from being content. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We show the world that Jesus really is all that we need. When we're content, this world, see, the world's mind is get, hoard, build up themselves. And when they see someone that they may have just as much as the world does, but they're not. That's not what keeps them going. That's not what they talk about. You see a man rich that's saved and a man lost that's saved, their conversation will be different. You know, a man that makes six figures a year or more and has seven figures in the bank, and he's a Christian and his neighbor is just as wealthy as his, they're both the same wealth, their conversation, their thoughts, they'll be different. If the man's saved and living for the Lord. So he's saying there's a message to this world. You may have little or have much, but this world sees that you're not after what they're after.
Right.
Being content. And then a message to ourselves is, you know, really, He is all that I need. That's what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying here. He's all that I need. I remember we spent several years ago now, we bought our Honda van. So it's probably been 10 years, 9 or 10, 10 years ago probably. So, and of course, when we had old Chevrolet van, had 300 and some thousand miles on it, and we put all of those on it, but 22 some. And but it didn't have the kids. We had more kids, and and we You know, they wanted to watch their DVDs and all when we traveled. And so we had these portable ones, and they were, as everything else, imported junk, tear up, and we went through a half a dozen of them. So one of the requirements on the next vehicle, it had to have a built-in DVD player. For those who don't like TV, well, nonetheless, we had to have, we wanted one of those. So, and then secondly, you know, I needed a hatchback that was electronic because I couldn't reach up there to close it, so I wanted one that you, so we got this van, and man, it was leather. The other one wasn't leather, had heated seats, had a built-in GPS. This is high on the hog, you know, and we got this, and we was all excited about it and enjoying it. So, we had to go out of town, and Lisa pulled out just a little side street, and they hit it just right. Wasn't hit hard at all. She didn't even know she was in an accident, but it hit right on the back axle, and so it was in the shop for 2 or 3 weeks, and we had to go out of town for 3 weeks. So we had to rent a car, and we rented. There was no vans found. We rented a little Jeep Grand Cherokee, and it had everything, bells and whistles. I mean, it electric start. It had the windshield wipers that turned on higher the more it rained. It had high beams that would cut off when someone was coming. I mean, it had everything. We was out in Missouri for a couple weeks. It was burning hot. We cranked that car up. The air would be on there. We'd get in there. It was cool. It was great. And we had that for 3 weeks. And then we had to turn it in. And we got the Honda back. Got in the Honda, and it was hot. I got in the Honda, and man, that there was no windshield wipers that cut on and cut off. There was no high beams that, you know, cut on. I said, why did we get this thing anyway? That shows you how quick we can be discontented. We have to combat that, because really the song says he's all that I need. But you know, it's not just a song, it's a fact. He's all that we need. God help us, amen, to be contented. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we have together. Pray you bless the remainder of the service and all that goes on. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.